Today we have come to the story of Mary. And it's interesting that, you know, if you could classify yourself in some way, if you could call yourself or identify yourself, what would you identify yourself as? Well, Mary, when she heard the revelation of God, she identified herself as the Lord's servant. And I asked myself, if she could do that, how can we do the same thing? Now, the problem, when you think of a servant, what do you think of? You think of somebody who is sort of lowly, or maybe somebody who is inferior. You think maybe of shackles, you know what I mean? You say in Christian circles, someone more famous than I has said, it's okay to call yourself a servant and until somebody treats you like a servant, right? But servanthood is okay until we start being treated that way. And yet servanthood takes on a whole new meaning when you read the life of Jesus Christ. One of the favorite verses that our church has is Mark 10:45. And if you know it, say it with me. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, if Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, then that tells us a whole lot that servanthood is not something inferior. Servanthood, in reality, is something that is superior. And today, Mary is going to teach us a very important lesson, that the better the servant, the better the submission that we have to God. And if the more we can learn about servanthood, the more we can learn about obeying God and being what God wants us to be. The problem is that most Christians today are not listening to God when he talks about servanthood. When God speaks, are we listening? There's an old story. People are talking today about how the new president is sort of doing a New Deal stuff like FDR did. FDR got tired of being president, got tired of people hearing him say things but not listening to what he says. And so one time, the story is told that FDR was at a reception, and he had all these people who would come by and shake his hand. And every time he'd say something, people didn't listen. They were so enthralled by who he was. And so he decided he would test everybody. And so this one receiving line, he would lean over to a person, shake their hand, and say, "I ran over my grandmother this morning. I ran over my grandmother this morning." And he said, sure enough, people would say, "That's marvelous, Mr. President. That's wonderful, Mr. President." Until finally, one of the ambassadors from Bolivia came through, and he heard it, and he stood back and said, "Well, I'm sure she had it coming to her." And FDR just wanted to know, are people listening? And my friends, there's a God in heaven who's asking the same thing. Mary was so special. Mary stood out from the crowd because Mary was listening to what God had to say. It's interesting that her story and the story of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, who was a priest, here Mary is a young teen, pledged to be married. One had faith and one did not have faith. And those two stories are given in Luke chapter 1 in parallel to teach us what it means to be a faithful servant of the Lord. And so this morning, as we learn how Mary got it, let's ask ourselves, do we get it? Do we get servanthood? Can we say, like Mary, "I am the Lord's servant"? Well, one way to do that is to discover what does a servant look like. And today I'd like for us to look at the life of Mary in Luke chapter 1 to see how she responded and see a few traits of maybe what a servant could and should look like. You know, as I look at this, I say, what does a servant look like? The story we've read tells us that, first of all, I think that a servant understands and knows the calling that they have from God. Look at verse 26. It tells us that in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, Mary was probably, they don't know how old she was, but the custom was to take a young girl out of puberty and she'd be pledged to a man to be married eventually. And this was considered a pretty sacred obligation that you had. And probably it would only be broken by divorce or by death. And if something happened, the girl never got married, she may be considered a widow the rest of her life. It was a pretty firm commitment that she had to Joseph. The angel said to her in verse 28, "Greetings, you are highly favored. the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, Mary, like everyone else who sees an angel, first is startled and they're taken back. That's a natural response. But you know, as I look at that, look at verse 28. The angel said to her, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." What do you mean I'm highly favored? She's going to discover she's going to be pregnant. You see, the word favor is the same word from which we get the word grace. Okay? And so she's saying God is giving grace, he's giving favor, he is giving his pleasure to you, and the pleasure in which God is coming to you is the fact that you're going to get pregnant out of wedlock. I mean, and I'm sure this young girl is thinking, my goodness, is this really favor? Is this really grace? But you know, it's amazing that whenever God makes a promise, no matter how challenging the challenge might be in our lives, he responds by saying, the Lord is with you. See how that works? God gives us grace. God gives us a challenge. God gives us an opportunity. But he says, the Lord is with you. Now, do you think there are other girls Mary's age at that time? Do you think there are other ladies there that probably were very young and maybe somewhat faithful and they hadn't experienced the world yet and they would see that faith and obedience to God was a good thing to do? Probably there are many people, many women that God could have chosen. And yet for some reason, he chose Mary. And Mary is called by God to fulfill this task of being the physical mother of Jesus as he takes on humanity in the world. And my friends, I look at that and we see her response of accepting this challenge. It tells us that servants are people who recognize that God has a calling on their lives. He's the master. I am the servant. And I recognize that he has created me for a purpose. He has designed me for a purpose. He has placed me in a sphere of influence. And that therefore I have a divine calling from God, just as Mary has from the Lord himself. You know, it's easy to think, well, come on. I mean, Mary's in the Bible. I am not in the Bible. Do you really think I have a calling like Mary would have? My friends, if God is sovereign and God created us, do you think he created us for no purpose? Or do you think he created us for a purpose? I mean, look at the people around you here. I mean, look at your spouses. Look at the people in your family. I mean, you know, did the preacher say for better or for worse? It's like the lady went to the preacher complaining about her husband, and after she complained, the minister said, well, Bessie, I done told you it's for better or for worse. And she said, yes, sir, but he got worser. He got worser. I mean, God has chosen us to be parents, to be spouses, to be children, right? I mean, I have a brother who's here. My older brother Steve is in the audience, and the family thought he was going to be a girl. They actually had a name picked out, Betty Ann. Okay? He was supposed to be Betty Ann. So if you ever can't remember his real name, feel free to call him Betty Ann. But you know, did God create him as a man or as a woman? Did God create him with divine purposes, just as God has created you and God has created me? He has placed us in a family. He's placed us in neighborhoods. Susie and I remember when we first got married and got our first house down on Southside in Glen Iris. You know, our first hope was that God would make us a blessing to those people. And we moved out. We bought an NIV Bible and assigned it to the new owners of the house and said, this home has been based upon the teaching of this book, and we trust that God will use it in your family as well. We never met those dear people, but they have this Bible that we left for them. We always realized that God placed us in a community, in a neighborhood, to be more than neighbors to the people that God is there, that he has called us to. What about special circumstances? I mean, look around our sanctuary today. There are people that have been through very special circumstances in life. Susie and I went to the clinic down in Avondale where this medical clinic, and we met this girl. She was maybe going to come today, but she struggled with cocaine addiction. She's been in jail, and she told us she was going to come to church. Well, she didn't come, but 3 weeks? In 3 weeks, she's going to come. But you know, the thing is that you know, she, whoever marries her, will have a very special situation with this girl. You follow me? To help her walk down that path. Some of us have relatives that have been in prison or jail. You see? You know, that's a unique situation that God has placed you in. And God, therefore, it's like my mother's hairdresser who's got a grandson who's in prison. It's opened up a door because she senses now that this is a calling that God has given to her. What about a health issue? What about a health issue? Mitch was telling us today in our prayer time about 46 days in the hospital when he fell off of a 25-foot fall on a construction project. Well, you know, that was at your own house. Okay. You weren't even getting paid to fall. But you know, you look at that and you recognize that now Mitch has a story that nobody else has of God's healing mercies upon him. Even though he still struggles with back pain, that he has a story to tell. When I was in college, my roommate was a guy who suffered we had a girl in Canada who walked with crutches, and she suffered from spina bifida. This wonderful little girl from Egypt had this story to tell because God had chosen her to have this, enabled her to have this instead of other people. I got an invitation this past week, Susan and I did, to go to Canada, to go to Dallas for a banquet for a very wealthy man who started an organization called Leadership Network. He wrote a book called Halftime. Bob Buford's his name. And Bob had a tragedy happen in his house. His only descendant died. He was left with all this money from selling a cable company, like our television cable company. When it got into soft porn, he realized he couldn't be in that business anymore. He sold it, had all this money, and he started a ministry to bless churches. And now he's getting their retirement age, and we're going to celebrate this dear man. Incredible wealth was dumped in his lap. How has God called you? The calling may not be to be a virgin to have a son, but the calling might be, I'm going through a difficult situation. I'm down on a university. I'm in a hospital. You follow me? I've been through a health issue. Whatever it is, God has given you a calling, and a servant is not out there just living their life. A servant is out there realizing that I am a servant, he is the master, and whatever is in my life is given to equip me by his grace to bless other people and to be used of him. I remember when Caroline's, one of her best friends, was killed in a car wreck, and it became a notorious thing in our city in Burlington. The local insurance guys with their signs would take down and said, pray for these three families of these kids who died or were hurt. And it was a citywide event, this tragedy. I was getting ready to go to the funeral, and I called the mother and the father before and said, what do we do? Any last-minute instructions? And the mother just turned to me, and she said, Ron, she said, we got to do this right. We have to do this right. She wanted the death of her child to fulfill whatever purposes God had in heaven. My friends, if we are servants of the living God, if we're going to shout to the north as we sang in that song this morning, then the reason we're going to do it is because he is the ruler. We are here to serve him, and we see how he has called us. Where has God placed you? How are you called? How are you highly favored? And no matter how great your challenge, the Lord says, I will be with you. I will be with you. The second trait I see of a servant here is that not only do they have a calling, but then they roll their sleeves and they participate in changing their world. Look at verse 30 and following. But the angel said to her when she's puzzled, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. His kingdom will never end. Wow, what a promise. Now, you know, if you were a good little Jewish man or woman listening to this prophecy, you'd immediately go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where David wants to build the temple, but God, you know, brings a message to him through his messenger that, David, you've been a man of war, you're not going to build the temple, Solomon will build it, okay? And this temple, your seed will rule forever and forever. If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, you see the word forever at least three times. Now, those who disagree with us theologically as evangelicals, those who disagree with us as theological liberals, well, don't like the word forever. But it's mentioned forever. And if you look at this passage here in Luke chapter 1, how does he end it in verse 33? He says, he will reign over the house of Jacob, how long? Forever. His kingdom, what? Will never end. So, where is Jesus right now? You see, some people would say, well, that kingdom is going on in heaven. No, the throne of David is on earth. It's interesting, if you watch eternal events right now, it's setting the stage for prophecy. And the Bible talks a one world economy. What are the world leaders doing today? Trying to figure out how to cooperate with an economy. It talks about a charismatic person dominating the world as the Antichrist. What kind of things do we see the world ready to accept charismatic leaders and someone who can give promises to unite us and to bless us? Like, the world is changing. And the world is going in the direction where one day Jesus Christ who is the seed of David, who is told here he will fulfill the promise of 2 Samuel chapter 7, that he will rule upon the throne of David forever and forever. And my friends, God doesn't stutter. When he speaks, it is absolutely true. And here the promise is made to her that God is going to change the world. And if a good Jewish person was listening to this angel make this prophecy, they're thinking, God is going to come. He's going to change the world. God is going to do what he has promised to do to the nation of Israel. He's going to fulfill all the promises that God has made to us. And they're thinking to themselves, salvation is coming from the Lord. And my friends, when Mary said, God, I will be your servant, she's saying, I'm willing to take my calling and to participate to the full to bring salvation to this world as you have ordained. And my friends, I believe that Mary teaches us that a servant is not just someone who says, God, I recognize your calling upon my life, but God, I'm going to participate. I'm going to participate in being your tool and allowing that salvation to be effected upon other people. You know, look at the Trinity. Is the Trinity involved in participating in this great salvation? Do you think God, the Father, sovereignly guides our lives to bring us to himself? Do you believe that Christ, the Son, died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins? Do you believe that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment so that we can believe? My friends, the Godhead is saying we will participate in bringing salvation to the world. Mary said, I will participate in bringing salvation to the world. And today, a true servant of the Lord says, God, you have also called me to bring salvation to the world. If I don't, then what kind of statement am I making to God? The statement I'm making to God is, I'm the master, and you aren't. I am denying the role that he has given to me. And my friends, is really anticipating a wonderful Christmas season. And one of the things that Chip mentioned today is this bonfire. We're going to have a Christmas bonfire on the second Sunday in December. It's going to be in the afternoon. And all it is an opportunity to bring family members, grandchildren, neighbors, friends. We're going to invite the community to come and enjoy a Christmas bonfire, hot chocolate, maybe a hot dog, you know, a s'more or a marshmallow, sing Christmas carols, a special feature for the kids. We're going to read the Christmas story. But it's just an opportunity to let them know that salvation belongs to the Lord. And not only does it belong to him, but we are participating in it by bringing you and blessing you. I remember being with a friend of mine, and he had a good buddy that he always invited every family event that he had. And finally, I turned to him, I said, is Bill a Christian? He said, I don't know. And I thought to myself, I hope I'm not like that. I've had all these years of friendship with a person, But I don't know, do they really know the true and the living God? Do they really know him? Or am I just wasting my time in a friendship that is not participating in this great work of salvation that God is bringing from heaven to earth? You know, often you'll see in a paper an article about Steve Jobs, who's the president of Apple, CEO of Apple Computers. He used to be with Pepsi. And when he was recruited from Pepsi to Apple years ago, he was debating what to do, and finally the man trying to recruit him turned to him and said this. He said, "Steve, are you going to spend the rest of your life making sugar water, or were you going to come help us change the world?" And my friends, that's the opportunity that God gave to Mary. Don't just live your life. Here's your opportunity to participate in something that is dear to the heart of God, the salvation of the world. Don't just drink sugar. Don't just make sugar water. Use what God has given to you to change your world. So servants, they know their calling. Servants participate. But thirdly, I think servants recognize that nothing, they can trust God to do what is absolutely impossible. I love her response in verse 34. Unlike Zechariah, who is doubting God, she asks a very mechanical question, like, how's this going to happen? Okay, like, I know I've been pure with Joseph sexually, and I know, so she says, since I'm a virgin, how's this going to happen? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And then he confirms this. He says, here's proof. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. My friends, if God has called us, and if God begs us to participate in what he is doing, he is saying, look, I will fulfill it. Nothing is impossible with God, even helping a virgin to become pregnant. Nothing is impossible with God. Now you look at that and you say, well, is that some kind of mystical promise that I can snap my fingers and God will do anything? No, it's in the context of bringing salvation to the world. And what he is saying here is that my purpose is to change the world, to put my son on the throne of David, to fulfill the promises I've made to the world, and through him to bring salvation to the world. And therefore, Mary is a servant who says, God, you've given me a calling. God, I'm willing to participate, and God, I trust you. I trust you to work through me. I trust you to work through me to do the impossible in my life to help other people. My friends, that's why prayer is so important in the Christian life. That's why prayer is so stressed in the Bible. Because what is prayer? It's not words. Prayer is a dependency upon God. It's saying, God, I depend upon you. And we get on our knees, or when we pray, when we bow our heads, we are saying, God, I depend upon you. And God, I believe nothing is impossible with you. And that's why last week I mentioned when we pray for some of our human needs, we should pray for our human needs in the context of spiritual purposes that God wants to do. So that, like when I was sick and went to the hospital, I said, God, I want healing. I pray that you'd heal me. But God, make me a blessing to the people that are there. Open the doors so I might be able to minister to people that I'm with in the hospital. How can we have that kind of purpose? But my friends, it's a total dependency upon God. Now, Chip gave an announcement this morning about some of the ideas we're looking at. We have discovered that buyers come in here and they look at this building and they say, it's too big for us. We're a smaller congregation and they can't afford it either. Bigger congregations come in and think, well, you know, for that price, we could buy land and build our own building. You follow me? And so we're sort of in a catch-22 situation. But then we thought, well, you know, why not rent the building out? And there are a lot of people out there, Christian organizations, and some community organizations and Christian organizations that are nonprofit that are meeting human and spiritual needs in our community that we could bless. You know, when we found out that our present occupiers were having a hard time financially meeting their obligation, We were depending upon them. If the contract with them worked out, we would be in the black by April. We'd be in great shape. But then once that situation changed, we went 1 week from feeling good about the situation to 1 week to feeling very bleak about the situation. I even thought, should I circulate my resume? You know, because, you know, Susie eats a lot. But, you know, you started thinking these kinds of thoughts. But then God led us to say, how do we use these facilities? If these facilities are our asset from God, how do we use them? And then this idea of the Simplicity Nonprofit Center. And we have, that word is going out to organization after organization. And it's amazing, as Chip said, the response we're getting. That is really meeting a need in the community for Christian organizations to come in, have a place to hang their hat, and to use these facilities for Christian purposes, and yet allow us as a congregation to fulfill the mission that God has given to us. And so, really, we need to pray that God would bless this and that God would use it. But my friends, it's been a real lesson to me in dependency, from going from not being able to sleep at night, thinking about, well, what should I do, to the future, to thinking, God, you are totally in control. And my prayer was this, is God, I want you to do something that is so obvious that it comes from you. It's not of man, it's of God. And God, bless our church in such a way that it's your good hand of blessing upon us. The photographer you saw this morning was from the Birmingham News. One of the nonprofits sent out our little advertisement, our email advertisement to the Birmingham News. They are writing an article this week. Chip and I have been interviewed for it. The guy's taking pictures to advertise this nonprofit center. Now, we're hoping it's a good article. But what it does is it gives us the opportunity to let this be known citywide for Christian organizations to come use our facility. And we pray that God will use it as a testimony of the remaking of our congregation, you know, for the gospel of Jesus Christ to renew it. And my friends, when we prayed as a staff and said, God, do something that only you could get credit for, my friends, it's like the floodgates of opportunities and blessings started coming our way as a church. And I really look at this, and, you know, as I read that text this morning, for nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And a servant of the Lord believes that nothing is impossible with God. I wonder if why Saul of Tarsus was one of the first converts. The last person you would ever believe would trust Christ. And yet he was the one that God used to change the world. And then lastly, I think a servant is someone who submits to God in everything. I love her response in verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Wow, what a response, huh? The angel was able to leave her. Why? Because she responded correctly. Didn't have to turn like the angel did to Zechariah and said, well, Zechariah, you're going to not be able to talk anymore, you follow me, because you did not believe. I mean, the angel looks at this and says, my mission has been accomplished. Why? Because what is the proper response of a servant? Does a servant turn to the master and say, no? Does a servant turn to the master and say, well, maybe if I feel like it, if I'm in the mood or I have the time that day, I'll do it? No. The response of a servant is, yes! If you say it, I will do it. May it be done to me exactly as the Lord has said. And my friends, when God speaks, people have to listen. That's why God turned to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. But now that you're taking over from Moses, I want you to do everything that I have commanded you to do. With Mary, the response is, Lord, exactly what you have told me, let it happen in my life. Jesus, John 14, the very last verse of John 14. He's done in the upper room, and the last words spoken by Jesus in the upper room were these, that I must let the world know that I do exactly what the Father has commanded me to do. And then he turns to his disciples and says, come, let's go. And they're going to Gethsemane, where he is going eventually to be arrested and die. My friends, the trait of a servant submits The trade of a servant takes what God has to say and says, God, I will do it. In my Bible reading this week, in my journaling, I came across Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. It's a great little nugget of the gospel there. Paul is being heard before Felix, who really wants a bribe, and he keeps calling him back in periodically. And in that passage, Luke, who is the historian who's writing the book of Acts, he says this. He says that talks about how Paul spoke to him repeatedly about, and he uses these words. He talked about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And I thought to myself, what a summary of the Christian message. Righteousness. There's a standard that God has. There's a righteousness that only comes from God. That's the core of our message. Then self-control, wrapping my life around that message, that standard of righteousness. And then judgment to come, the motivation. There is a God in heaven. There is a judgment seat of Christ. There is a heaven and hell. And I thought to myself, what a summary of the message of Christ. And my self-control is just saying, God, you're the master. God, you have revealed yourself. God, how can I submit? And God, how can I listen to you? My friends, what does a servant look like? A servant looks like, according to Mary, four things. Number one, a servant is someone who recognizes that God did not create them for nothing, that God created them to fulfill a purpose, a calling in life. What is your calling? Secondly, that in that calling is to participate in the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, bringing salvation to the world, the people that surround me every day. That's a servant. Thirdly, in recognizing as I fulfill that with God, absolutely nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. And that the key to it all is saying, Lord, I submit to you. May it be to me just as you have said. Isn't that a great passage? Now, this passage, I think, begs a question. And I'd like to propose a big question to you today. And the big question goes like this. You know, if Mary was a servant and we are called to be a servant, I need the servant, I need it on here at the screen. What would we need to change in our lives to be the Lord's servants? What would I need to change? What would you need to change in our lives if we were truly going to be the Lord's servants in our day and age? If we want to have that kind of impact, what would it do? Now, I need your help today. I need help concluding the sermon. I need you to help me do that. And what I'd like for you to do is to take about 3 to 4 minutes and with the people next to you, answer that question. What would it take? What do we need to change in our lives to be the Lord's servants? Now, I've got some leaders here. Would you leaders stand up? Who are the leaders? Okay. Now, I want you, do we have any leaders in the back here? Okay. I want you to, in the leaders, everybody stand up and turn to your leader. Instead of moving into here, just stand up and gather around a leader and let's answer this question in 3 minutes. 3 minutes. Okay. Your 3 minutes is up here. All right. You can be seated. All right. We've got a couple microphones here quickly Greg's got one over here and I think there's one over on this side as well. Matt, go to this side of the sanctuary if you would. Okay. One of the leaders have something that they could share with us from the discussion. One of the leaders? Huh? Steve's got one here? Okay.
Well, we talked about, one of our participants talked about focus. And we decided that the shoe leather to focus was just to be more in tune to what God wants us to do day by day, moment by moment. And the other one was that we all kind of have our life planned out. But Mary, she said, you know, Mary had her own plans, we assume. Mm-hmm. And it was like she was going to marry Joseph and have this great life. And then God came in, boom, changed her plans, and she's like, okay.
Okay.
You know, and, you know, so it makes us look at ourselves.
All right. So be in tune. So have a heart prepared. And then secondly is recognize when major changes do happen. I mean, instead of woe is me, you know, God, you're in this. Something's happening here. Okay, very good. Right here.
We had lots of good suggestions in our group. We had a great group. But one of them was to see others through Jesus' eyes, to see others as Jesus sees them. And I thought that was a really good thing. And then also we had a coach in our group who said that we need to practice. It was Ben Bingham. He said, you never get good at anything unless you practice. I thought that was really good. Somebody else said we need to clear our schedule so that we have time to do God's will. And then a young student who said that they need to look for the best opportunity that will bring God the most glory in everything that we choose. I thought they had great ideas on this.
That's wonderful. 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 Okay. One more group. One more group. Talk to us. We've got another group here. Ready? Larry's back there.
We talked about things that our mind can or cannot do. How about attitude? The way we look, address life every day, having the proper attitude, being submissive, using the Proverbs 4, be anxious for nothing. So we talked about fear. Many times we don't do things we should do out of fear, and the Lord promises to get us through. So attitude, overcoming fear, putting it in His hands, and so many other things. No time to talk about all of them, but serving the Lord is, it's an attitude. It's a state of mind. You do it or you don't.
All right. Very good. Well, thank you, groups. And, you know, take that home and ask yourself, what is a servant? And the fundamental question is, you're serving somebody today. The question is, whom? Am I serving myself? Am I serving the expectations of other people? Or, like Mary says, am I truly the Lord's servant? My wife takes a little magazine called Just Between Us, which is published by Jill Briscoe. Stuart Briscoe is her famous pastor, husband, worldwide preacher, author, lecturer. And this is an article on their 50th wedding anniversary. And on one page, I underlined three little observations that I think go along with our sermon. And they're talking about their marriage of 50 years. And Jill says this: when I think of the two principles that Stuart and I were privileged to have been taught before we ever married, and that's what got them through. What were they? Number one is that the guiding light was a high view of Scripture. And secondly, my obedience to that Scripture. They said that touched that relationship and every relationship they had. And then Stuart chimes in and says, we were convinced of this too, that the sworn enemy of marriage is selfishness. Therefore, before we marry, we should decide, am I willing to leave my old life of selfishness, and then to give my life to someone else? And I think that whole idea of selfishness keeps us from being a servant. And then when they talked about the church, he says, the church in North America has become more concerned about being happy than holy. And that all comes from not recognizing that He is the Master and we are His servants. Oh, my friends, the better the servant, the better the submission. Let's stand together for our benediction, shall we? Well, because we do want to be His servants, let's go into the world in peace. Let's have courage. Let's hold on to what is good. Honor all men. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Share the gospel. Love and serve our Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.